Well, we are in the third part of this series that we've been in, the Sermon on the Mount, specifically looking at the Beatitudes that Jesus gave to his followers. We're going to be several more weeks into this series. I think we have roughly four more weeks yet to go. So we're going to cover a little bit of what we've looked over because there's some important parts that are at the very beginning of this message that Jesus gives to his disciples. And if we miss that, it kind of takes away some of what God's trying to say to us, some of what he's trying to teach us. So briefly, what we've covered so far is that this is a message that Jesus gave to his disciples, at least in the beginning, at least the Beatitudes as he gives them were for his disciples. Because a lot of times we think that he gave this to the multitudes, but we read in the very first verse of Matthew 5 that when he saw the multitudes, he went up a mountain, and it was when his disciples came to him that he began to teach them. So this is for his disciples. This is a message for those who would follow him, for those who were going to be closest to him. So if this morning, if we know Jesus, if we desire to follow him, if we want to become like him, then this teaching is for us. If we were there in that moment, we would have been there with him for this teaching. We're told by Matthew in the first couple verses that Jesus sat. And when we just read this at face value, it may not mean much, but it's actually very important because when a Jewish rabbi sat to teach, it meant that what they were going to say was an official teaching. It meant that it was going to be something that was very important. So the fact that when the disciples came to him and Jesus sat, it meant that what he was going to tell them is important and it's an official teaching of his. And then we read that Jesus opened his mouth and taught. And again, that sounds like Jesus started to talk, or another way of saying, and he said. But this phrasing is actually meaning that he began to teach from the heart. He began to pour out his heart to those who were listening. So this teaching, Matthew's trying to show us that this is important. This is an official teaching of Jesus to his followers, and he's going to pour out his heart in just a moment to those who are going to be closest to him. This is a teaching of the way that Jesus desires us as his followers to live. And each verse comes with a blessing. They will tell us blessed are who they are and what the blessing is that they receive. So far we've covered blessed are the poor in spirit and those who mourn. At face value, those sound not very comforting. But we're not speaking of blessed are the poor in spirit, as in someone without money, as in poor physically. That has nothing to do with what Jesus is teaching. It's speaking of those of us who have recognized that we need help. We need a Savior. We can't do it on our own. Some of us, unfortunately, even in the church, still believe that we're good enough. We still believe we have the ability and the strength to make it on our own, to do our own thing, to blaze our own trail as it is. But we're not that good. We're not that smart. We don't have the ability to save ourselves. So blessed are the poor in spirit, are those who have recognized that our ways don't work. And those who mourn are those who have recognized that and mourned over their sin. They've seen their sin for what it is, the damage that it caused in their lives and others' lives. They've seen sin for what it is as an offense to a holy and perfect God, and it grieves them to the point that because of that, they repent. They turn from it and they follow Jesus. They turn from what they were doing. They turn from their own ways and their own wisdom and their own plans to follow God, to follow Jesus and his ways. The last week was blessed are the meek. And again, that's another word that's been misused a lot. Meek does not mean weak. It doesn't mean that you're that portrait in all the Jesus movies where you're floating on clouds with nice flowy hair and beautiful eyes and you never get angry and you never have any emotion. That's not at all what meek is. Meek is actually all of the main emotions that we have, they're just under God's control. It doesn't mean you're never angry. If you're never angry, you probably don't care enough. And if you are always angry, you're probably a little too selfish. Anger itself can be used by God. Our emotions are what God has given us, but we need to allow God to be in control of what he's created. The meek is those who have some self-control. Meek are the ones who live within God's control and his boundaries. He gave us all of our emotions. He gave us our thoughts. He gave us what we feel, the ability to feel, but we need to allow God to control what he created. So this week is part three of the Beatitudes. We're back in Matthew chapter 5. If you have your Bibles and your phones with you, Matthew chapter 5. The teaching that we're looking at today, these Beatitudes, have been called by many scholars the ordination address to the 12 disciples. It's been called the Magna Carta of the kingdom, because this is huge. This is what life in Christ is all about. This is how Jesus lived his life. This is what he taught those closest to him to live and follow in their life. God wants us, his people, blessed. You need to know that. We need to understand that. We don't want to abuse that and make it mean we all live in mansions and make $1 million, but God wants us blessed. Absolutely. And this blessing is not simply when we die, we go to heaven. That is true. And that is a blessing. But the blessing that God has for us is here and now, as well as eternity in heaven. It's just that God has a certain way for us to live in order to be blessed by him, in order to become like him. So Matthew chapter 5, reading starting in verse 1. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 reads, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. As always, we declare its truth. We declare that we will live by it. We will allow it to change us. We invite you, Holy Spirit, this morning into this place, into everyone's home that's watching this live. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would minister to every heart and every mind, that you would speak this morning, that you would show us your ways, that you would stir hearts, and that, Holy Spirit, you would do among us what only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So all of these, blessed are, and for theirs is, or for the what they will receive. So there's blessing, and there's something to be received. There's blessing in a way that we can live, and there's something that God gives us out of that. That's what all of these are. Every blessing comes with a promise. God wants his people to be blessed. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. The New Living Translation says it this way. It says, those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. So what does that really mean? Like, what, you know, we read these things and hunger and thirst for righteousness. So righteousness is God's way of being and doing right, and justice is making things right and equitable. But what does that really mean? What does that really look like? So if I hunger and I thirst for righteousness, does that mean that I want righteousness? That I just kind of move in that direction? What does that look like? Literally, this would be translated the hungering ones. Those who hunger and thirst, the hungering ones. Blessed are the hungering ones. That's a literal translation of this. It's speaking of a constant and a recurring satisfaction with God's righteousness. It's not our own. We're told to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. It's his righteousness, not our own. And it's something that we're to seek first. It's a nourishment from being filled, which is expended in hungering for another filling. It's another one of these tensions where we're satisfied and content with God. We're satisfied and content with who we are and the place that he's put us, but we're never satisfied that we have enough. We're never satisfied with all we have of God, because there's more. because there's something deeper, because there's something more extravagant, because there's something more intimate and personal. It's a nourishment from being filled, which is then expended in hungering for another filling. Can you get enough of God? Are you bored with God? Is God moving in your life? I would encourage you to look at these things, because if God is moving in our life, if we can't get enough of God, if we're hungering and thirsting for God, there should be so many things in our life that we're just bursting with thankfulness for. There should be testimonies from every area and aspect of our life, and we should be sharing those testimonies. I've been encouraging you for several weeks to share these testimonies that God's doing in your life. What exactly is this righteousness and justice that we're to hunger for? Well, I can tell you some things that it's not. It's not a checklist of do's and don'ts, though we love to make it that. It's not doing more good than bad, though many think that that's what righteousness is. They think that the more righteous we are is as long as our good is more than our bad. And to the extent that it is, that's righteousness, and we're more righteous because of it. In Greek, this word speaks of something internal. It actually has nothing to do with outside things. It's speaking of being right with God. Not our actions. Our actions will flow and they will work from there. It's having a heart that desires God. Hungering and thirsting for more of God. So because it's internal, we make everything external. What I do, what people see me do, what I can tell others I've done, and we make that our righteousness. But this is speaking not even of that. It's speaking inside, so it has a lot to do with motives. Because there's a lot of people that do a lot of things for the wrong reasons. Motives matter. Why we do what we do is often more important than what we do. Why we do what we do is often more important than what we do. The why matters more than the what. In this Sermon on the Mount, you will even read of the passage that for a lot of people should be concerning, where it's, you know, Jesus says to them on that day, "Away from me, I never knew you." But we did miracles, and we cast out demons, and we did all of these amazing things, and he says, "Away from me, I never knew you." It's not about all of the things we do. There will be things we do as we follow him and become more like him, but the why matters more than the what. This beatitude can be a difficult one, because for us in this Western culture that we live in, we're pampered and we have so many good things. We don't know what real hunger and thirst is. We just absolutely do not know. We were on a mission trip to remote villages in Kenya and Rwanda, and we saw real hunger, real thirst. Those people know what it is to hunger and thirst. We were part of some feeding programs, and the meal would consist of some slop together rice and really soggy beans. But for the most people that attended that was their meal for the week. They would travel hours, some of them, to receive this bowl of food, and that would be what they eat for an entire week. One meal a week of some rice and beans. Many times the only water that these villages way out nowhere had was contaminated and dirty and disgusting water. As we toured some of these places, we were instructed, do not even touch the water that they would have to drink from. Or if they did have access to clean water, they would have to walk for hours to get the water, and then they would have to walk for hours to bring it home. These people know what it is to hunger and to thirst. The people Jesus would have been speaking to, Bible times, they would have known what it is to hunger and thirst. A typical average man's working wage would have been 3 pence a day. So in Palestine, a working man could eat meat once a week. Not because they were on some weird fad diet, because that's all they could afford. meet once a week if they were lucky. It was a special occasion because working daily didn't provide enough funds to purchase more than that. Back in Bible times, and still many countries, there just simply isn't a tap you turn on to get some water. You don't just go to the kitchen sink and turn on the cold water and get a nice cold drink of water. You don't just turn on the hot water to do some dishes. A lot of these countries, there's sandstorms in the dry, dry desert, and as you're walking or taking a journey, there is no water in sight. So as we read these things, it's important to know Jesus is not talking about a rumbling tummy. He's not talking about, ooh, it must be close to supper time, I'm getting hungry. He's not talking about a dry mouth that needs a splash of water to quench some thirst. Jesus is not talking about a hunger that can be filled by a mid-afternoon snack. He's not talking about a thirst that can be filled by a cup of coffee. This is more of a starving hunger. If I don't eat, I die. It's more of a dying if I don't get some water. I'm dying to have a drink. This beatitude could really be asking a question, possibly, instead of making a statement. And that question would be, how much do you want God's righteousness? Do you want it as much as a starving man wants food? Do you want his righteousness as much as a man dying of thirst wants a drink? Remember, it doesn't mean that you achieve perfect righteousness. That's not what this is about. But you desire it more than anything else. More than anything else. In 1 Kings 8 and verse 18, David had always desired to build the temple of God, but he never did. He wasn't allowed to. It never happened that David built the temple of God. Yet God says to him, "You did well that it was in your heart to do so." We make everything about what we achieve and what we accomplish and what we can check off on a list and what others can see and say about us that we've done. But God sees the heart. God sees what we're desiring, what we want more than anything. This Christian life isn't about checking off boxes. It isn't about doing more good than bad. It isn't about external appearances and what others see us do or what others would say about us. It isn't really about anything that we see because we don't see the heart. It is about the heart. It's about what we actually desire. Oftentimes when we ask who someone is, we'll be told what they do. Oh, they are a teacher. They are a businessman. Well, that's what they do. That's not who they are. What do we actually have inside of us? Are we in church this morning because we think that if we come to church, we get to go to heaven? Are we in church or watching live this morning because if others find out, it'll look good for us? Are we in church or watching live this morning to impress somebody? Are we in church this morning because it's simply something we've always done? And it's Sunday, so where else would we be? Or are we here because we want more of Jesus? Are we hungering and thirsting for more? Are we here because we want to become more like Him? Where's your heart this morning? Not where are you this morning. Where's your heart this morning? John Piper, I don't agree with everything he says, and sometimes I don't agree with much that he says, but he had this article that he put out this week, and I actually quite enjoyed it. And it was specifically about politics and all of the things going on. The U.S. is having their election. We vote tomorrow. There's city elections coming up. It's that season in a lot of ways. And so as it's time to vote, as this election is coming up, COVID-19 swirling all around, opinions everywhere, the question for pastors becomes, what are we concerned about? As your pastor, what am I concerned? Well, this is what I'm concerned about. I will not tell you who to vote for. I will not use the pulpit for political purposes. There is no politician that can save your soul. There is no mask or safety precaution that can save your soul. There is no political party that will save the world. Only Jesus can save. So what am I concerned with? Well, as John Piper asked in his article, he says, imagine our country collapses. First anarchy, then tyranny from every way, from every side. Imagine religious freedom is gone. What remains for Christians is fines, prison, exile, and martyrdom. So I ask myself, and pastors ask ourselves, has my preaching been producing real, radical Christians? Christians who, as Hebrews 10:34 reads, joyfully accepted the plundering of property, since they know that they have a better possession and an abiding one. Who face hate and revile for Christ's sakes, yet rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for their reward is great in heaven. Who say with Paul, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Who believe that as Philippians 1:21 says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Who believe that as we've been reading for several weeks now in Matthew 5, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. These are the things that matter most. These are the things that we need to be hungering and thirsting for. Vote, absolutely. Have opinions, absolutely. Fight for justice and what you believe to be true and right, absolutely. But if we think that a political party or a politician or a businessman or a whoever is going to save us in Christianity in the world, we are wrong. Again, Barclay has some interesting insight into this hungering and thirsting for us. In the Greek, there's two ways that words can be used. And so for hunger and thirst, the most common way in the language of the time would have been the genitive way. And this simply means that the way it would actually be interpreted is, I hunger for of the bread. That's the way it would call it. I hunger for of the bread. And this means, I hunger for a piece of the bread. I'm not saying you have to give me the whole loaf. I'm hungering for a piece of bread. Or I hunger for of the water. I want a drink of water. Don't give me the whole pitcher. Just, I need a drink of water. I hunger for of the water. That's the way most people would have spoke. But uncommonly, in this beatitude, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Matthew uses a different form of the Greek. He uses the direct accusative, it's called. This changes the meaning, because this would be saying, to hunger for bread is saying, I want the whole loaf. He's using the way in the Greek that says, I want the whole loaf. Don't give me a piece of bread. Give me everything you have. Give me the whole loaf. I'm thirsty for a drink. Don't give me a glass of water when you have a whole pitcher. Give me the whole pitcher of water. Are we satisfied with what we have so far? It's the tension that we have where we're content in all things. We're satisfied in God. His presence is amazing. Yet we never have enough of him. Yet there's always more. Yet we're still hungry and thirsty for more of him. So this beatitude could be better said this way. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for the whole of righteousness, for complete righteousness. We may never achieve it this side of heaven. We're never perfect. We're never without mistakes or sin. That's the way that it is. But too often we're content with partial righteousness. We're content, for example, that, you know, we don't gamble and swear and drink, but we lose our temper and break things. We're content that we do curse and swear and drink, but we would give the shirt off our back because we're generous people. Have you ever heard that about somebody, how they're a really good person? Regardless of the gambling and the drinking and the drunkenness and the drugs and all of it, because, hey, he would give you the shirt off his back if you needed it. The rest of the Sermon on the Mount that fits with our beatitude today can be found in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, 1-4 says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have your reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." We don't do what we do to be seen by others, to impress people, to look good so that someone will like us or think better of us or know we're a real Christian. It's about the heart. The why matters more than the what. Notice he doesn't say don't do charitable deeds because they're useless. We do them. They have value. They're amazing. But we don't do them for outward reasons and appearances. Matthew chapter 7, in verse 15, it reads, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." You will know followers of Jesus by the fruit of their life, not necessarily the actions of their life. Because just, and you read next verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Yet they did miracles. Yet they cast out demons. Yet they have a track record that is amazing." It isn't about how many miracles you work. Work miracles. It's part of the kingdom. It's what Jesus did. It's we're to do what he did. So absolutely, go after them. It isn't how much you do that others see. It isn't how much you did compared to the person sitting next to you. It is about, did your life look more like Jesus as it went on? Did you get closer to the heart of God? Did you turn from your ways and actually follow his? Does your life have the fruit of the Holy Spirit in it? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, humility, self-control. Are these things in your life? Because if they're not, then maybe we don't look so much like Jesus. Even if we're in church every Sunday, even if we know how to pray, even if we read the Bible, even if we've gone to Bible study, it's the fruit. They'll know us by the fruit. In other words, they will be known by our love. It's not about righteousness to be seen. If it's to be seen and you're seen, there's your reward. There's nothing more coming. There is no blessedness in that. It's not about partial righteousness. It's about wanting the whole loaf and the whole pitcher. If I gamble and I'm always drunk and doing drugs, but I'm generous and I'll give the shirt off my back, who cares? If I don't gamble and I never drink and I never do drugs, but I'm heartless and unloving, who cares? When all is stripped away, as we sang this morning, it's Jesus that matters. It's our relationship with him that matters. If we want to be filled and we want to be satisfied, we need to hunger and thirst for all of God. We can't be satisfied with just a little. We can't be satisfied with partial. Jesus says that he has food that many know nothing about. He is water that if you drink, you will never thirst. What are you hungering and thirsting for? What matters most in your life? This beatitude could read, "Oh, the blessedness of the one who longs for total righteousness, as a starving man looks for food. And a man perishing of thirst longs for water, for that man will be truly satisfied." Let's pray. Father, we're here before you because we hunger and we thirst for your righteousness. We're not satisfied with just a little. We're not satisfied with partial. We're content with what we have and where you've placed us, but we want more of you. We want your righteousness in our life, your way of being and doing right. We seek first your kingdom, trusting that then we will be satisfied, that all things will be added to us. Help us, God, to not make this Christian life about the things we do and don't do and the check boxes we tick off and the good and the bad and weighing all of these things in our lives. Help us, Father, to make it about you, about becoming like you and being with you and knowing you and you knowing us and having relationship with our Savior Jesus. We know that works matter. We know that you have good things prepared beforehand, that we would walk in them, and we want all of it. We want to do good and be good and make a difference. We want to vote and care about justice, and we have governments and people in place because you've established those things, and we honor that. But we look to you alone, Jesus, as Savior and King. If we have any hope, it's in you. So help us to place things in right perspective in our lives. Help us to see where true power comes from, where true change comes from. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that in our lives you would mold and shape us to become like Jesus, that you would scrape away the things that aren't of you, the things that we've built, the things that we've made outside of your plan and your ways. Because when that day comes and we stand before you, or when that day comes and you stand before us on this earth, Lord Jesus, all of that's gone. All of that matters no more. But what lasts are things we did for you in your name. What lasts is the fruit that was built in our lives. What lasts is that we know you and you know us. We want to be blessed as those who hunger and thirst for righteousness because we want to be truly satisfied. Thank you for your promises and your blessing. Thank you for your love and your ways. We place our lives in your hands, God, in the name of Jesus. Amen.